harvest this year's crop to provide for your family for the year ahead. And you arrive at the field and you see that your enemy has already taken it. Or you live in an exiled land and the authorities in this foreign land decide to tax you 100% of your harvest. Gone, no salary for the year ahead. You've put in all the toil, the hard graft for the whole year, and you come to harvest and it's gone, there is no harvest. But as God's people, you look forward to a day when you will have your own land. Both the work and the harvest will be yours. And so you sing with anticipation of God's promised blessing. Psalm 128, verse 2. You will eat the fruit of your labour. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Or take relationships, verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Apparently, in the original Hebrew, the emphasis of this sentence falls on the word within. And to see the full beauty of this promise, it's worth flicking forward in the Bible to the next book, which is Proverbs, chapter 7. It's page 641, I think. Proverbs chapter 7, page 641. And in it, we get the opposite picture described. Proverbs 7, verse 10. Then came out a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. It's the key, but her feet never stay at home. Now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, "Today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you, and I looked for you, and have found you. I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love." What would you rather? A fruitful vine within your home, or a prostitute wife wandering off outside of the home? Verse 3 describes the blessing of a fruitful, faithful wife. And finally, in this section, verses 1 to 3, we get the promised blessing of children, full of potential and promise around the family dining table. As we saw in the second half of Psalm 127, children are a blessing from the Lord. So we have work, relationships, and family. Three precious parts of life. And the promise of this psalm is that the Lord will redeem all three. And I use the word redeem because it simply means to take possession of, to buy back. And that is what the Lord promises to do with our work, with our relationships, and with our family. To buy them back from the ill effects of sin and make them only a blessing and a joy. Well, we need to pause here for a moment, don't we? Work and family are important parts of our lives, and often they are a blessing, but they are also blighted by the full effects of sin in this world. Many wish to have families who don't. Many who have families wish they had very different ones. Some people have suffered terrible abuse within families. Families can be a great blessing, but also can be a source of great pain. Work also can be a great blessing, but it is also sin-cursed. Work can be tedious and boring. There can be inequality in the workplace. Selfish ambition and greed lurk within us that can have an effect on us and on the people we work with. So whatever our situation, I hope we can see that there's something quite relevant, hopeful, wonderful concerning this promise to redeem work, relationships and family. But the question is, how will God do it? How will he redeem family? Well, the first thing to say is that since this psalm was written, God has broken into our world 2,000 years ago in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you would expect, with the Lord coming in, Jesus coming into our world, The promise to which this psalm refers has been given a greater level of detail, perhaps more flesh on the bones, we might say, when Jesus arrived. And the first clue as to what a redeemed family would look like is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 35. We don't need to turn to it. It's a famous account of when Jesus' earthly family were looking for him. His mothers and brothers were looking for him, and Jesus' response to the disciple that said to him that Jesus' mother and brothers was looking for, he said this, and it's very revealing, he said that his new family are those that do God's will. So Jesus, when he comes to earth, ushers in a new redeemed family. All those who do God's will, who trust in Jesus, are included in this redeemed family. And their surname, so to speak, is Christian. So we have new brothers and new sisters when we become a Christian. But we also have a new spouse, a faithful husband. That's how the Lord is described in the Bible, as a husband who is faithful despite his wife, who is us, being unfaithful. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion." The Bible describes Jesus as our brother, as our husband. God is also described as our father. So Jesus brings in a new family unit, no longer the blood family of the Old Testament, but the family of God who have been redeemed by Jesus. So when we become a Christian, we need to do a little bit of reorientating in regard to family. We find ourselves living in an in-between period in history when the old order of things, the family unit, continues, but a new order of things, the church, has been established. And the Christian lives with a foot in each camp, a foot in their earthly family, but also with a foot in their redeemed family, the church, which God promises to bless as a family. And I think there's a couple of implications of this for us. The first is that whatever the state of our earthly family, the Lord has placed us there to point to God's redeemed family. Our earthly families may be difficult, or they may be blessed. Whatever the case, our role in them is to point our family to the promise and reality of God's redeemed family. So if you have children, you introduce them to God's promise to build a family of God, and you teach them the way into that family by faith. You live out what it looks like to be God's family in your family unit: faith, love, obedience. And we invest in our earthly families, don't we, in order to invite them into the redeemed family of God. Because that's ultimately where the promised blessing of Psalm 128 lies. Secondly, we put all our hope in our redeemed family and not in our earthly family. The irony is that so often we put all our hope in our earthly families, don't we? And we are disappointed. Rather, we put all our hope in our redeemed family, specifically our brother, Christ, our husband, Christ, the one who will never fail us, never disappoint us, never be unfaithful to us, or stop loving us. Put our hope in the right place. And ironically, as we do that, our earthly families can flourish, unburdened by our expectations. Debbie, my wife, works as a speech and language therapist in a centre that seeks to protect children in vulnerable families. Some of the family situations are hard, heart-wrenching even, with precious little signs of hope or love. And Debbie often prays for the parents and children on the way home, and often expresses to me, "I wish they could find a church to be cared for, loved, and belong." And that's our desire for all people, isn't it? That they would know the love of Christ and the family of a redeemed people. The blessing of being in family, in the family of God together. Psalm 128 is full of future promise blessings. And I guess the last glimpse of this promise of family we see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. We don't need to turn there. But it says this, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The bride is God's people, the church. The Lamb is Christ. And what follows is a beautiful picture of a glorious city. It's made of every type of precious stone. And what it represents is a precious, valuable, cleansed, beautiful, attractive church. Us, made whole with Christ in heaven. And that's a picture of the culmination of the promised blessing of family and relationships that we see in Psalm 128. A pure, faithful wife, the church, living in relationship with her husband, Christ. That's God's promise to bless family. And secondly, God's promise to redeem the city. And we see that in verses 4 to 6 of our psalm. God's promise to redeem the city, verses 4 to 6. Let me read those verses to us. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Well, a redeemed family needs a redeemed place to live. And this is the longed-for blessing of the second part of our psalm. And notice the aspects of the city that were longed for by the Jews. So we see in verse 5, they were longed for a place of prosperity. In verse 6, the Jews longed for a place of long life. And verse 6 also, they long for a place of peace. And I don't know if you've seen as we've gone through the Psalms of Ascent, but Jerusalem and Zion are mentioned several times, often in the third psalm of the triplet. And it was, after all, the final destination for their pilgrimage, as the pilgrims were singing these psalms on their journey to Jerusalem. But more significantly, it was a place where God dwelt with them in the Old Testament, in the temple in Jerusalem. So God's blessing was always going to come out of Jerusalem, where God was. Jerusalem was therefore a place full of hope for the Jews, a place full of promise. And we saw that example in Isaiah's prophecy that Ruth read for us. Let me read verse 17 onwards again for us. You don't need to turn to it. It says, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. So Isaiah was looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, one in which Jerusalem will be a delight. A city which will be blessed with long life. And 700 years on from Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus breaks into our world and he brings into light the full reality of that promise by illuminating Isaiah's promise. What did Jesus say? Some of the most famous words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have long life. No, but have eternal life. Jesus takes the promise and shows us the full reality of it. Eternal life for those that would trust in his son. And Jesus breaks into our world and goes to the cross to pay for the sin of all people. And so Paul, writing in Romans, can say boldly, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, as the psalmist looks forward to a Jerusalem being a place of prosperity, we get a glimpse of what that place will be like, the new heavens and new earth, in Revelation 22, verse 3. And it simply says, no longer will there be any curse. Heaven, the new Jerusalem, will be a sin-free delight. So prosperity, peace, eternal life. That is the promised blessing of the New Jerusalem that Isaiah looked forward to in his prophecy in the Old Testament, that the psalmist here in Psalm 128 looks forward to and rejoices in, that Jesus promises and gives us more detail on, and the Apostle John in Revelation teaches us about. That's the promise of the redeemed city. And as we end, there's one more question that we need to answer, and it's this: where do we sit personally in relation to these promises? Verses 1 and 4 help us with that. Verse 1: blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. And verse 4: yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. There's much to say about the fear of the Lord in the Bible. It's used in different ways. But there was one occasion in my life when I kind of understood one aspect of the fear of the Lord. It happened when I met someone famous, Prince Charles. I was at a charming country house, and there was a conference there, and he was speaking. The subject of the conference was preserving endangered wildflowers. I'm sure you'd wish you'd been invited to. And after the conference, there was a buffet. We met him briefly. And then I and a few other delegates retired to a lounge at the back of this amazing country house. The armchairs were deep, so we sat back and relaxed. And then suddenly in the room, in the split of a second, everyone stood up, bolt upright. Even old men seemed to jump to their feet and stand in reverence. I wasn't really aware of what was going on, so I staggered to my feet. I think I'd kind of chosen the most comfy armchair, so it took me longer. And then I suddenly realised what was going on. So Prince Charles was walking through the lounge, out of the door, into the garden where his helicopter was waiting for him. And everyone standing bolt upright, it was really a picture and a recognition that one greater than us was in the room. One in whom we should all revere and respect, the future king of our country. And I guess when we talk about the fear of the Lord, one aspect of it is, and I highlight the fact, is one aspect of the fear of the Lord is a recognition that our King has come in the person of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world, and he came to save, but he will come back as King. And the question is, do we recognise this? Do we respect and fear the Lord? Are we willing to listen to him? Or are you, as I was, slumped in an armchair in the presence of our King? The blessings and the happiness of these wonderful promises in this psalm could never be earned. They are a free gift of grace for each and every person who would turn to the Lord, who would take him at his word and trust him. As I reflected on this sermon, I thought a great picture of this was, a few weeks ago, Ruth lost her mother. And Ruth came round to our house after that had happened. And she had with her a few of Sheila's belongings, Ruth's mother, who died in Lewisham Hospital. And one of Sheila's belongings was her Bible. And apparently she asked Ruth to bring in the Bible to the hospital in what turned out to be the last week of her life. And I thought that was a great picture, isn't it, of what it looks like to live life in the highs of life and in the lows of life, listening to the Lord, seeking to walk with him in the highs and lows of life, trusting him, fearing him, rejoicing in him. And I hope I do that in the last week of my life. I hope I always have God's word by my side, because that's the blessing of knowing the Lord, living with him, and being showered blessings more than we can comprehend. That's what it looks like to be blessed. So let's pray together. We're quite early to finish. So, in fact, before we pray, I'm conscious as I've gone through these psalms, they're to be read. It's good to stop and understand them, but then we should read them, shouldn't we, and get the full benefit of them. So let's read the psalm together, and then I'll pray for us, and then if there's any questions, we'll do that afterwards. So Psalm 128, let's encourage one another by the blessing of the Lord. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for being your people. We thank you that it's all of your grace to gather us together as a family of God. It's all of your grace that we enjoy blessings that we don't deserve. It's all of your grace that we have a hope for the future, that without that we would be left with nothing. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that your character is such that you long to bless your people. Father, I pray that you'd help us in our family lives to point to the redeemed family of God. And I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives here in Brockley, that we would always be conscious of the redeemed city, the New Jerusalem, that you promise to take us to one day. So we thank you for this psalm and pray that you would use it to encourage us and give us hope. Amen.